There's a great need to know today that God is righteous. I'm talking about righteousness in the biblical sense. We have different compound names of God. We talked about Jehovah Shalom in the last 2 weeks. The Lord is our peace. Today we're going to be looking at another one of his compound names, Jehovah Tsidkenu. These compound names come from an encounter with the Lord that made such an impression on the man or woman of God that they recorded the place or they recorded the name about which God impressed them with. It always involved a special aspect of his character that he revealed to them. So our passage today is in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. As we grow to understand God as a God of righteousness, you know, it's going to have an impact on us. There's a song that we sing sometimes, the more I get to know you, the more I fall in love with the Lord. The more we see him the way he is, it caused David to say, there's one thing I desire more than anything else, is to behold the beauty of the Lord. And the more we get to know him in the way he really is, the more we desire to know him even more, and the more we desire to live for him and be like him. But not only that, just as there are laws in the universe that apply to gravity, for example, there are moral laws in the universe that says, if we do things the way God intended them to be, there's blessing, great blessings in our lives that flow to others. And just as if we violate the laws of the universe, if we violate God's principles, then we shouldn't be surprised when things don't go so well. So let's look at this compound name of God from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. We can have a sense of the heart of Jeremiah as we look in verses 9 and following in chapter 23. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy word. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse of the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the years of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. And I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants are like Gomorrah. That's the setting of God's promise to Israel. Here is Jeremiah weeping and living through God's judgment. It appears that Israel has been rejected finally, but there is this promise in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord is going to raise up someone called the branch of righteousness, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, that's a compound name. The Lord our righteousness, consisting of two words, Jehovah. Jehovah is the most common name for God in the Bible. It's translated the Lord, but the word there is J-H-V-H. We don't know how to really say it, but we put those vowels in. It sometimes is pronounced Yahweh, and it literally means I am. It consists of the verb to be. It speaks of a God who is eternal, outside of the boundaries of time, who is self-existent. He does not depend on anything external to himself to exist. Jehovah, that is the word for Lord, the word that speaks of him as the eternal self-existing one. And the other word, righteousness, that's the Hebrew word tzidkenu. It literally means straight. It's kind of the idea of a ruler where you measure something. The brothers recently built the trellis back here so we can enjoy our fellowship lunch outside if we want to. But when they put those bricks down there and they put up those beams, they had to make sure that they were straight. They used their measuring tools. And I remember Gabriel, my son Gabriel, was very fussy about that. He got those bricks nice and straight. Good for him. And so we would say it's straight or it's right. It's right. This is the idea the way God is. He's righteous. Righteous. And this word straight, it gives us the concept of right moral and ethical conduct. The Lord is the perfect ruler, the perfect moral standard against whom all others are measured. Psalm 36:6, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Could picture here perhaps the Rockies or the Cascades or the Olympics or the Sierra Nevadas. The righteousness of God, permanent, unchanging, powerful. When we refer to someone who is a liar and a cheat, what do we say about him? We say, that person's a crook. That person's crooked, meaning they're not straight. They'll bend as they need to. They'll bend their standards to whatever is convenient for them. Or when someone does something that's wrong, offensive, hurtful, we'll say, he or she's out of line, right? That's the idea. Mr. Elliott has in his toolbox a plumb bob. Interesting tool that just hangs from a string and it helps make things accurate vertically. It's a measure. So God doesn't bend. His standards are like the mountains and nothing can pressure him to conform. There is no outside influence that can cause him to change. Hebrews chapter 13 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is righteous. Is this comforting? Or is it not comforting? It is comforting in the sense that God's not going to ever become corrupted. He's not going to become untruthful. God is not a man that he should lie or a son of man that he should change his mind. He's not the gods of the world that are arbitrary and capricious and you never know where you stand and you don't know if this God of yours will cause retribution because of something you did. God's standards are clear and he does not change. He is not arbitrary or capricious. He is truthful. He is equitable. But the fact that he is righteous and that he is the standard against which all others are measured emphasizes that all others are, well, unrighteous and guilty. And that is true. You know, you had in the 50s, you had those laundry commercials about how white your laundry would be if you used Tide or something, you know, and they would often, in the commercial, you did your laundry, you think it's clean, and they hold it up and it looks pretty white, but then they would hold something washed with Tide, you know, and you'd say, oh, that other one is dingy. That's the way we are when we're held up against the clean standard of the Lord. So Israel was not righteous. And the mighty prophet who preceded Jeremiah wrote, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. They had flagrant idol worship. And I don't mean just following a different religion. I mean the kind of idol worship where you take your baby and you offer him to Molech because you think this idol Molech is going to give you some favor. This cast iron heated up to a fiery hot temperature. And you sacrifice your child for the sake of convenience, the convenient hope that Molech will grant you some kind of favor. Turning away from the God of Israel. This occurred in the Valley of Hinnom. It's the valley outside of Jerusalem, and it is a place that is used by the Lord Jesus later on as a picture of hell. and it later became Israel, was so repulsed by the history of that place that they made it its garbage dump. And the Lord Jesus spoke of the place where the worm doesn't die out, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, terrible place. That's the Valley of Hinnom. This sacrifice was continued on into Jeremiah's time by others, including Manasseh, king of Judah. And there was injustice and oppression. And we're no different from Israel in the sense that they were unrighteous and we would be righteous. We're unrighteous too. Nevertheless, this was a comfort to Israel, this expression of the Lord as righteous. Now notice that the Lord did not reveal himself as the Lord is righteous, but he said that he would be called one day, this righteous branch, a prophecy of Jesus Christ, that he would be called one day the Lord our righteousness. It acknowledged that Israel was not righteous, but still in the midst of the despair and judgment, God gave Israel hope. As no doubt Jeremiah was watching as Babylonians came in and were burning the city and killing his friends, still he had God's promise to look ahead to a time when this righteous branch, the Messiah Jesus, would reign. I want to make a distinction here when we think about righteousness between position and practice. There is no way that anyone other than Christ, and no man has ever lived up to the righteousness of God. But through Jesus Christ, he makes it so that we can be forgiven for our sins and that God sees us with the righteousness of his Son. The sins, the failures are all covered up by the blood of Jesus. His perfect work is our substitute on the cross. So positionally, we are righteous before God, even though in practice, a believer is not fully righteous yet. No one would have any argument about that. You know, I used to be infuriated by that bumper sticker that I saw before I was a believer that said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, it was kind of like rubbing my face in it. But it was true. Christians aren't perfect, we are forgiven. But still it trivializes the fact that the Lord is righteous and holy, and he says for us, you be holy, just as I am holy. When a person comes to Christ, he is forgiven. She is forgiven. We have a new start. Our life does not, and it will not, match up to the perfection of Christ until we're in his presence and we're done with this body of sin, and we have a new glorified body. We're with the Lord, and all sin is done away with. But he begins a process. When we come to Christ, he begins a process where he starts changing us from the inside out. This is what I thought it was like becoming a Christian. I thought, I don't want to become like those people because then I'm going to have to sign up for all kinds of rules and regulations. And I can't do that. I can't do that. But God began a process in me that caused me to see myself as not so righteous, and to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of the Lord. I remember in Southern California, some believers invited me to a birthday party, and this party was in a nice home up in the San Gabriel Mountains, overlooking the San Gabriel Valley on a rare, clear night, and they had a swimming pool. I remember jumping off the diving board and doing a belly flop and saying a very bad word real loud. And then it occurred to me, these people don't talk like that. There was a difference in their life. There was a goodness about them, a righteousness about them, a peace about them, a love that they had that I didn't have. I felt that distinction. I wanted to have that same kind of thing in my life, so I just kind of felt like swimming underwater for a real long time. But they were very kind. There is a distinction in our position and our practice. When we come to Christ, he begins to cause us to more and more to hate the things that we used to love and to love the things we used to hate. If you are experiencing this in your life, some of the things you used to think were really good, really cool, and now you're starting to say, no, I don't think so. Man, I shouldn't have treated those people that way. I was thinking about myself. Or, whatever, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convince the world as to sin and righteousness and judgment. And so what he does is he causes us to begin to hate our sin. Now, we can respond to that by humbling ourselves before God, or we can have a stiff neck and a brass forehead and say, no, you know, and push that out of our mind. Last time I talked about Jiminy Cricket, you know, and Pinocchio. He wasn't listening to Jiminy Cricket. Jiminy Cricket was giving him some sound advice. You need to go to school, little boy. You shouldn't be going to the carnival. Pinocchio didn't listen to Jiminy Cricket. He goes to the carnival and he starts seeing where his friends were turning into donkeys. And guess what? It was starting to affect him too. The Holy Spirit, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. That still small voice convicting us. We don't want to stifle his voice in our life. I'd like to make another distinction here about God's righteousness. It's different than self-righteousness. Self-righteousness condemns other people. Righteousness, a person who the Lord is making righteous, who's working in his life, isn't going to condemn someone else. He or she may disagree because the scripture says that behavior is not right. It doesn't please God. But there shouldn't be a condemnation there. Why? Because that person recognizes that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners, and it was our horrible sins that caused God to go to this great extreme length to send his son to suffer in our place. So the self-righteous person compares him or himself to others and is judgmental and condemning. The righteous person sees distinctions, but does not condemn and desires for God to do a work in that other person's life. Now, there's several blessings that come from living a righteous life. Psalm 106:3 says, blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness, blessing is happiness and prosperity and all good things. Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall be like a cedar in Lebanon, palm with all those wonderful dates and the cedar, the strong cedar tree. But here's some blessings. Gladness. Psalm 45:7 is prophesied of the Lord Jesus. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. How do I know that's a prophecy of Christ? It's in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It says so. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. Here was the perfect man of righteousness. He loved righteousness, and therefore God, the Father, anointed him as a man with the oil of gladness more than his companions. You know, the Lord was complex. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says, acquainted with grief, because he saw every sin, and it affected him deeply, and he bore those sins. We see his zeal at times. Zeal for your house consumed you. He goes into the temple and he knocks, kicks over the things and gets the merchants out of there. You have caused my father's house to become a den of thieves and so forth. We see his zeal. We see yet his love for the woman caught in adultery. And as he bends down on the ground and writes on the ground. As they were about to stone her, he was writing something on the ground that we don't know. And one by one, those who condemned her, those who were self-righteous who condemned her, left. What was he writing on the ground? Was he writing some specific sins? Was he writing some names or parts of names where the people recognized them? We don't know. But we see his mercy and his tenderness. All these things we see. But a lot of people don't appreciate that the Lord was one who was joyful, was full of gladness. Bible says it right here. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You know, the idea of a person being righteous today, I think, is, you know, their face is shriveled up like a prune. And they don't agree or like anybody. And they have no pleasure in life. But that's not the picture of the Scriptures. The picture of the Scripture here is someone who really is walking with the Lord and becoming righteous. God is filling him with good things. And one of them is gladness. There is a real peace about not carrying the baggage of a life of sin. Boldness. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Right? Driving, always looking in the rearview mirror. Right? See if that red light's coming on. And worse, even though they say that just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not after you. But the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Our friend Bill McDonald, he frequently pointed out that nothing shuts the mouth like a life. Often people don't step up to speak against injustice or against what's wrong because there is the same sin in their life. But a person who is righteous, walking in a righteous way, though not perfect, they have a boldness. They can speak out. They're not afraid that someone's going to say, look at you. There's guidance. Psalm 5:8, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. This is a psalm of the Good Shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Protection. Proverbs 10:2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Satisfaction. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told his disciples, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, I told you before that there is this process that the Holy Spirit does before we get saved. He causes us to start to hunger for righteousness. He starts to change us, and then we come to him, and he gives us this new heart and this desire to serve him. And the Christian life is not about banging your head up against the wall trying to do what you can't do. But the Lord gives us his Spirit, and he creates in us both the desire and the ability to serve him. Effective prayers. James 5:16. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you know people who pray for you that God answers their prayer? That will happen for those who are walking with God. Blessings to others. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Fellowship, ultimately, and the greatest thing is fellowship with the Lord himself. David in Psalm 15. Who may abide in your tabernacle, in your dwelling place? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. We can't ever earn our way into God's presence. We'll see in a moment. We'll never be able to do good enough to rise up to his perfect standard. But he's made a way, and he calls those who belong to him righteous. And he has fellowship with them. Now the Lord loves righteousness, the scripture says. Not only is he righteous, but he loves righteousness. He loves it to the extent that it was not enough for him to enjoy righteousness in the perfect fellowship of the Trinity and the eternal counsels of God for eternity past. He wanted to share the blessings of righteousness with others. But the problem there is that we don't measure up to his straight measure. God made us, but we inherited this sin nature, this part of us that desires to be contrary to God, to go against his high and perfect standards. We missed the mark. That's what sin literally means. The Greek word sin means missing the mark. And the Lord, to be consistent with his own righteousness, him being straight and not crooked, he could not overlook our sin and just say, that's okay, I'll let you into my presence. God cannot do that. He cannot simply weigh our good deeds and our bad deeds and say your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and therefore come into my heaven, because we still fall short of His standards. One bad deed is enough to disqualify us. He can't overlook sin. But He came up with this amazing, wonderful plan. A holy God and a sinful man. But look at this. In God's person, His righteousness and His peace. Last time we talked about Jehovah Shalom. Today we're talking about Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Tsidkenu is the same God, and righteousness and peace have kissed. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. How did He do that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It was hard for Him, but it's easy for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 just speaks of that. Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became a man, walked without sin. And He alone was qualified as a man to restore the broken relationship between God and man. John the Baptizer, the last prophet, he's contained in the New Testament, but he really is the last Old Testament prophet, spoke of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All that system of sacrificing animals and those gallons and gallons of blood were all a picture, a temporary picture of a temporary covering for sin that would be fulfilled by one man who would come and cover sins once and for all who would receive His free gift. That's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And God imputes His righteousness to those who believe in Him. Israel's way to God is not by following the law of Moses. It is by faith in God. It always has been. The Scripture says that Abraham, the first Hebrew, so to speak, believed God, and it was reckoned unto him righteousness. And salvation has always been by faith. And then when Christ came, God made it clear that He was the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. Galatians chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What's that? Well, just take the Ten Commandments. Go through the Ten Commandments. Have you obeyed this one? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Honor your father and your mother. You go through there and you go, well, you know, I've maybe broken one of them, or two or three or four or five or six. No one can be justified. The purpose of the law was to reveal to us how we needed a Savior. And Paul explains that it's by faith in Christ that we're saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You say, well, John, you just believe in God and then you go do whatever you want. No, what happens is that if this process has been happening in your life and you're convicted of your sin and you're brokenhearted and you know there's no way you're going to be saved apart from Christ, and you come to Him with all your sin and all your brokenness and you lay it at His feet and you ask Him to forgive you and to come into your life to be your Lord and your Savior, what does He do? If that process is happening and you're broken, He won't turn you away. Whoever comes to Me, He says, I will not turn away. He comes into our heart and He abides there, and He begins to change us. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. There are people who would like to change their identity. Maybe they go and they could get some plastic surgery and have their fingerprints changed. And I don't know, something sounds like out of Mission Impossible. You can go and you have a new identity. But you know what? Eventually, that same old person's going to be rearing his or her usual ways. The only way to start again, it's not through therapy, although therapy has helped people, and it's not through religion, being more faithful, going to church. That's not gonna make you born again. Philosophy, thinking these things out, knowledge given to the poor. Those things can be good, but they're not going to change us. The Lord Jesus told a very wise man, teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, who came to him in the middle of the night, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" He says, "Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." Once we come to Christ, we start on a new track. We are to pursue righteousness, love righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22, pursue righteousness. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And this results from walking with Christ as we walk with Him day by day. And sometimes God deals with us in a way that a father reasonably does deal with his sons and daughters. Considering today's Father's Day, this is a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about how our fathers disciplined us. Some, you know, they disciplined us as best they could. Some maybe didn't do so good, some did better. But our Heavenly Father disciplines us because He loves us, and He will get involved in our life to clean out the garbage and the junk that's in there, the old rotting stuff that we may be holding on to that we need to throw out, and He'll come and He'll be dealing with that. And the Scripture says that in Hebrews chapter 12, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Practical righteousness comes by being born again, coming into the family of God. Christ indwells us, and then it starts by faith, and it continues by faith, and it will be a walk of faith the rest of our life. The more we walk with Him, the more we will become like Him. That's just the way it is, right? Bad company corrupts good morals, the Scripture says. Well, it's the same thing as we walk with God through the Scripture, as we commune with Him in prayer, as we obey Him and He makes Himself known to us more and more, as we fellowship with people who are a desire to walk with God more and more, that aspect will become true of us. And the one who is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, we will have fellowship with Him. And He will make us more and more like Himself. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You reveal Yourself this way to us as the Lord, our righteousness. And I'm so glad that You included that in there, that Your Son would be called the Lord, our righteousness, because we don't have righteousness on our own. Lord, when we look at You, You are so good and so holy and pure. And the more we see You, the more we want to know You more and please You and walk with You. But Lord, thank You that we didn't have the heavy burden of trying to live up to an expectation, Lord. But You came into our life and saved us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here, whether a child or adult, who hasn't come to You yet. They've seen Your process in their life. They've seen how You've open their eyes to sin and cause them to start to have a distaste and hate for things that they loved. And maybe for some that they resisted You and they're not seeing that process going on now. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that You'll have mercy on these and each one who don't know You, Lord, that once again You will convict them of sin and cause them to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I think of the words of Your Son. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. And Lord, I pray for all here who don't know You that Jehovah Tsidkenu would dwell in each heart. And Lord, I pray for those who do know You that each of us, Lord, will learn more and more to walk with You and that we would hunger and seek Your righteousness more and more. In always in the way of Your Son, humble and gentle, meek, Lord, so that others will long for your righteousness too and not be turned away because we are hypocrites and self-righteous and condemning others. Lord, we know you're holy and many things in this world and in our lives displease you. But thank you, God, that you are also called a friend of sinners. Thank you for your word today, and we commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.